Well, good morning, everyone. I also want to welcome the members of the Cambridge Church who are visiting with us today. I can see Chris and Diane. I think Trish and Will are around as well and others. But it's good to have everyone here this morning. Today, because we have the Children's Ministry Kingdom Kids graduation, unfortunately, I have less time, and so I'm going to try and cram as much in as possible in the time allotted to me. Take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7. This week, as you know, we had our teaching day yesterday on the book of Luke. And beginning this coming week, we're going to be focusing on Luke for the next couple of months or so. And we have the teaching ministry here in the East. They put together a quiet time series for us, which will be available come the end of the week. And an opportunity for us to be able to be studying the Gospel of Luke on our own, in our own time, and that will be really helpful. We're going to look at the character of John the Baptist today in Luke chapter 7, but before we get there, I just wanted to share with you some birthday cards. I turned 50 this week, and on Tuesday, and I had a surprise birthday party thrown for me by my wife, my daughter. And it really was a surprise. I was expecting a quiet meal at home. Julie had asked me a weeks ago, what would you like? And I said, you know, I'd love to have a family meal. She said, you know, what would you like me to cook? And I said, maybe some Caribbean food. And so she was cooking some saltfish and ackee and plantain. And I was looking forward to that. And she said, you know what, Hannah and I are going to get everything ready. You need to leave the house for a while so we can just get it, set everything up. Come back in 2 hours, come back at 7:30, go to the gym, come back at 7:30, and so that's what I did. And I came back at 7:30, and I walked into the kitchen, and there's all this lovely food that Julie's been cooking, and there was quite a lot of it. A large, large pot. She said, oh, I think I went overboard, she said, but it'll be fine, we'll have fun. I said, yeah, that looks good. So we've got some presents for you in the living room. And so I went into the living room, opened the door, and lo and behold, half of you were there. And that was a scary moment. For 1 minute, I thought, what is going on? But it was also very encouraging. And I want to thank all of you who came along, and thank you for those of you who've written me cards, sent text messages, WhatsApp messages, Facebook messages, and everything else, and gifts and all the rest of it. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Some of the cards, they had a theme, most of the cards. This one, it says you're 50, so that means you're old enough to remember moon landings, the clangers. Do you remember the clangers? Hot pants. Enough said of that. Herbie, the bug. Yeah, you don't know that. Yeah. Glam rock, space hoppers. A lot of young people in this room. It says, congratulations, you are now officially retro. And I had a lot of those saying you're retro. I had a couple which said, two cards which said, okay, so you're 50. Hey, it could be worse. You could look 50. I thought, oh, that's good. I got two of those. I like this one, though. It says, birthdays are good for you. Statistics show that the people who have the most live the longest. 50 so far, so I'm doing well. But, you know, when I woke up on Tuesday morning and I lay in bed and it hit me, I thought, wow, today I am 50. And then I had a midlife crisis. It lasted for about 20 seconds. I thought, wow, life is all downhill from here. And then Julie said, happy birthday, honey. And she gave me a present. I thought, wow, awesome. And that was that. And so my midlife crisis is over now, and I'm fired up to be here, age 50, speaking to all of you. You know, there are times in our lives when we go through periods of doubt. There are times in our lives where we stop and think, is this the way it's supposed to be? Am I going in the right direction? And one such occasion is we see in the life of John the Baptist right here in Luke chapter 7. You know, just for those of you who missed the teaching day yesterday, we had a bit of an introduction on the Gospel of Luke. And, you know, Luke, I won't rehash everything. If you were there, you'll never forget that day. You'll remember that illustration on grace that Zach Anton shared for the rest of your life. But, you know, in the beginning of Luke, Luke says in Luke chapter 1, he says, that many have undertaken to draw up an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke wrote this gospel so that we may know. Initially, this fellow Theophilus, he wrote to him saying, this is so you may know, but it's also for us. It's so that we may know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. And Luke, he's examined everything and he presents so much evidence and reasons for us to be steadfast in our faith. And even as he shares his gospel, he shares about people who have had issues with their faith. And John the Baptist is one of those. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, it says, John's disciples told him about all these things. What things? Well, Jesus had just been performing incredible miracles. He just healing the sick and raising the dead. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? You know, that's a funny thing for John the Baptist to say. You know, John the Baptist we read about in Luke chapter 1. In fact, Luke begins his gospel with the birth of John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the one that was prophesied about, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That was John the Baptist. And so, and John, obviously, you know, we see in the other gospels, he introduced people. He said, hey, behold, he introduced people to Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but right here he's expressing, are you really the one who was to come? What? Why is that? Well, we know from Luke chapter 3 that John the Baptist is right now, he's in prison. John's ministry was characterized by just this forceful man. You know, in fact, later on in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus talks about who did you go to see in the desert? It wasn't some spineless individual. It wasn't a reed swaying backwards and forth. But it was a prophet and more than a prophet. He was, you know, he's a forceful man. And he, you know, if you went out into the desert and the crowds went out to see him, he was the guy dressed in just this garb of wild hair, of animal skin, and he's got this belt around him. He's eating locusts and wild honey, and you can imagine he wouldn't be the most kempt of individuals. He would be this kind of like this wild man. It would be like, just like the prophets of old, you know, fire from heaven kind of individual. And that's the guy who they went out to see. Jesus, by contrast, was very, very different. The reason John was sitting in prison because he went and challenged the king on his adultery. Herod had married his brother's Philip's wife, and John called him out on it. And Herod didn't like it, and he threw him in prison, and later he ended up getting beheaded because of that. But here he is now, he's sitting in prison, and he's hearing the news about Jesus' ministry, and he's thinking, whoa, what is a bit of a contrast. In Luke chapter 3, John had said to the crowds coming to him, he said, look, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? He was expecting judgment, imminent judgment. He was expecting, in fact, he even says in Luke chapter 3, that one greater than I is coming, more powerful. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. He said the axe is already at the root of the tree. You've got to bear fruit and keep in repentance or you're going to be thrown into the fire. He was expecting someone who was going to be forceful and coming with judgment and swift retribution and the wrath of God. And Jesus comes along and he's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, and he's helping the poor. And he's not the kind of forceful individual that John was. And he's sitting there in prison thinking, did I make a mistake? Was this the right guy? And, you know, it's interesting because Jesus, his response to the men, verse 20, he says, when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to John's messengers. He replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. He gives them reassurances. He doesn't say, why is John struggling with doubt? What is wrong with that guy? He's my cousin, I should go and give him a slap. Well, it doesn't say that. He reassures him, you know, it's not it's not a sin to have doubts. It's at various times, and any of us who have been a Christian for any length of period, we know we have doubts from time to time. And that's not wrong. We have to make sure we address those. And we don't hide them away so they can just grow and fester, but instead that we can bring them out into the open and get the input that we need to be able to deal with those doubts. You know, when Jesus began his ministry, look back in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus began his ministry, he stood up in the local synagogue there, and he read from a scroll from Isaiah chapter 61, and he in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, he was reading from this scroll, and it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scrolls, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This was a messianic prophecy. This was a description of the one who was to come, the Messiah. And Jesus says, "It's been fulfilled today in your hearing. It's me." And, you know, back in Luke chapter 7 then, when these guys come, he paraphrases that passage that he began his ministry with. That, yeah, and he tell them what you've seen. I've proclaimed freedom. I've healed the sick. I've restored the sight to the blind. I've helped the oppressed. He misses out, though, deliverance for the prisoners. Because John wasn't going to be delivered. He was going to die in prison. I think Jesus did that out of sensitivity to his cousin. But nonetheless, it's all here. It's me. I'm the Messiah. But he's reassuring his cousin that sometimes we have doubts because things aren't the way we expect them to be. John the Baptist's father had the same problem. You know, back when the angel Gabriel told him, "You're about to give birth," your wife Elizabeth, "about to give birth," and he began to question that, and because of that, he was struck dumb, wasn't able to speak until after John's birth. But sometimes when things don't go the way we expect, or things are happening and it's different to what we anticipate, sometimes that can throw us into a bit of a doubt. You know, sometimes as with John the Baptist, he's sitting in prison. He's been forcefully preaching the word of God, and now he's in prison and about to lose his life. It would be easy for you to struggle with doubt at that point in time. When somehow things take a downward turn, when things don't turn out the way you expect. You know, we can be going along very merrily in our Christian lives, and suddenly the life throws us a curveball. Something comes out of the blue, and it's whether we're facing ill health or bereavement or a job loss or whatever. Something can hit us, and it can cause us to stop and question, is there really a God? Or am I following the right person? Or does God even care for me? Or does he hear my prayers? And we can have all these struggles of faith. And you know, some of us, we all tend to be different. Some of us are natural doubters. That doubt, you know, it's just in our character, our personality, that we question things. Someone asked me, for your surprise party, didn't you have a shred of suspicion? I said, no, not at all, because I'm just a naturally believing individual. Some call me gullible, but I tend to believe my loved ones, those nearby, and if they say we're having a quiet meal, I believe we're going to have a quiet meal. It wasn't a quiet meal, but I'm not one of those natural doubters. Some people are naturally that way, and so they have these questions that come up all the time, and they're thinking, is this really right? And some of us, we have a very sensitive conscience, and so, you know, we start to think, you know, I've been struggling with this sin, or I've been struggling with that, am I even a Christian? And we have our doubts there. Some of us, you know, because life gets busy, we end up not having solid devotionals and quiet times, and so then our faith can begin to diminish. See, faith isn't something that you get and it's there with you for the rest of your life. Faith is something that you have to continually practice. We think of faith as being something like a noun. It's a thing. It's an object. You have it, and you've got it, and either you've got a large amount or a small amount, but you have it. Interestingly enough, when the Bible talks about faith, it mentions faith some 200 times. Only two times does it mention it in the noun form. The other 198 plus, it's in the verb form. That faith is something we do. And if we stop doing it, if we stop living it out, then it quickly diminishes. It's like riding the bike. You stop pedaling, you're going to fall off. You can only coast for so long. You got to keep putting effort into it. And it's something which we have to continually wrestle with. You know, some of us are doubters because we're naturally rebellious. We're doubting because we don't like to do the things that God asks us to do. And so we use doubt as a smokescreen. Some of us, we doubt because we've been wounded by life. Or we've faced disappointments. Or simply just as we go through various seasons of life. You know, as you get older, your responsibilities grow, pressures on you increase. You know, maybe there are times when your boss is unhappy with you and it can hit you and it can cause you to struggle in your faith. Or maybe your children grow up and become rebellious, or they drift away, or whatever. And it's easy for us to go through those periods of doubt. You know, there are some basic misconceptions when it comes to doubt and faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief. It's different. When we choose not to believe something. But doubt are things that we have to wrestle with. And it's okay, because once you've wrestled with doubt, your faith is increased and gets stronger. It's a bit like being inoculated with a vaccine. You get a small portion of the disease, and then your body overcomes it, and now it's stronger and more resilient to that particular thing. And, you know, you have a doubt, and you talk to someone who's faithful, and you go to them, and they help you overcome your doubt, and now you're stronger the next time around you face that struggle. But we sometimes confuse doubt and feelings, and faith and feelings. You know, sometimes we assume that faith is the absence of doubt. We assume that if we're strong in our faith, that we will never have doubts. And that's actually not true. You know, Jesus goes on to describe John the Baptist here, and he describes him as one of the greatest in the men who ever lived. One of the strongest. You know, we can have our periods of doubt, and it doesn't mean that we aren't right with God. But sometimes, you know, when we go through struggles and we have feelings, you know, because we had a great conference just a couple of weeks ago. And you came up with a conference, and how did you feel? Wasn't it awesome? You felt, wow, that was so inspiring. That was fantastic. Your faith was at an all-time high. But then those feelings can, well, you know, it's great to be together. The fellowship is exciting. It's inspiring. But those feelings can then disappear. And we think, oh, no, where's my faith gone? That wasn't your faith. You can't live on the mountaintop. Our faith and the feelings are not exactly the same. Faith and doubt can coexist. But we've got to understand that the only way to remain faithful is to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, some of us, when we miss those the teaching day we had yesterday was fantastic, and it was so faith-building. We miss those times, it increases our doubt. We miss time around faithful people, and doubts are able to flourish. A prime example is doubting Thomas in the Bible. In John 20, he missed the time when the disciples were all gathered together, and when they said, hey, Jesus is alive, he said, I don't believe you. I won't believe until... And we can have those kinds of doubts simply because we're not tied into the fellowship. You know, we have got to be men and women of faith. And the way to do that is be connected to the body and to be consistent in our walk with God.